I've been introduced in all sorts of ways as a bishop. You get used to it. Sometimes it's surprising. A little while back, when I was still bishop in Chester, I went to a speech day of a school. It was winter time, December. The car needed to be parked a little distance from the door. As I came across through the darkness towards the door, there were two boys standing at the door, very smartly dressed, guarding the door. As I emerged, one suddenly said, "My God, it's him!" For many people, that's the shock of Christmas. My God, it's him. This is the shock to the shepherds. It wasn't just a baby. This was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. They came back worshipping. This was the shock to the wise men studying the heavens and finding that something cataclysmic was happening that would turn the world upside down, and they went to worship him. This was the coming of the Son of God, and in a reverent way we say, "My God, it's him." I had a joy of confirming lots and lots of adults through my years. And not so long ago, when I asked people how it is they've come to that point, and they have all sorts of different stories, one man said it was in the middle of a carol service. I suddenly realized Jesus is God. I said, "Jesus is God. Jesus is God." There he was being confirmed. That was the breakthrough. But when you move to him being God, it transforms the way in which you look at Jesus Christ, isn't it? And so it is with C.S. Lewis. I don't know whether you know this quote in The Last Battle, his children's book, of course. "It seems then," said Tyrion, smiling himself, "that the stable seen from within and the stable seen from without are two different places." "Yes," said Lord Diggory. "Its inside is bigger than its outside." "Yes," said Queen Lucy. "In our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world." Bigger than our whole world. A wonderful piece of C.S. Lewis about the Incarnation. And so we read in those magnificent verses that are before us today, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Let it hit you, my friends, again, whether you're a believer or an inquirer here today. If you're an inquirer, wonderful that you're here. Let it hit you. We claim that Jesus is the creator of the universe. The Bible claims that he was in existence before the world even existed, in the beginning, where our minds cannot go. Didn't you get a pit in your stomach when you tried to think it's like before the world began? This is the Lord who came amongst us. And when we say it, and when John puts it down, and when the rest of the New Testament puts it down, it says, realize who this is. Nobody compares with him. Years ago, when we were working here, we went to preview of Godspell round at the old roundhouse in Camden Town. And that is on the life of Jesus. A bit bruising in many ways, but it began dramatically with people all coming on the front of the stage, all dressed in grey cloth, with a name of someone famous in history round their neck: Confucius, Plato, Aristotle. You could name any 12 you liked. They said their piece, each of them. They all talked together. The programme note called it the Tower of Babel. And then they split. And at the back of the stage is the simply clad figure of the person representing Jesus Christ. Dramatically it says it. You name anybody. Anybody, anybody. And no one holds a candle to the Son of God. But no one else is the Son of God, as well as being human. And so we don't put him one amongst many. He is God, or if he's not, he is the greatest impostor the world has ever known. And yet we have this staggering statement in these verses. The Word became flesh. And when we try and imagine what that means, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. That wonderful opening hymn, which I would sing three times in every carol service, "Hark the Herald," we sang, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see." And why is he called the Word? Because that's how you express. We can never understand God unless he expresses himself to us. And he did it in terms that you and I can understand, in a human frame, in a human form, in a way in which we can understand, in words we understand. And when we look at Jesus, we see the exact representation of the Godhead. What is God like? Look at Jesus. What does God think about human beings? Hear Jesus. And so it's all concentrated on him. And yet the staggering humility that this God became flesh. We've retired to, well, you can say it either way. You can either say, Surrey Keynes, or you can say, just beyond Rotherhithe. Depends what you wish. Depends who you're with, really. We went back one night from a do at Lambeth Palace, very late at night, and I was all dogged up in my bishop's garb and stuff, collar and whatnot. Not in a cassock, but in, you know, that bit. And we hired a car because it was very late at night, and the chap said, where to? And I told him, he said, Rotherhithe. He said, what are you doing down there? So I said, we live there. Nah, you don't live in Rotherhithe. Yes, I said, we do. Nah. You're having me on, he said. You're down here doing missionary work. Well, no, not. We live there. Well, when we got there, he said, it's not bad. I'm a North Londoner, but I have to say, it's not bad. It's not bad. Well, the name of Rotherhithe isn't all that great. Neither was Nazareth. And that's the incredible thing, isn't it? Could anything good come out of Nazareth? It's the same reaction. And yet God came not into the palaces, but into the poverty of a stable, into human form, into a persecuted family. This was our God who can identify with any human being in the way in which he came. And he isn't remote. He knows and understands what it is to be human. For me, that's absolutely wonderful. Is it for you? That when you speak to him, he knows. He's not some God up there in the galaxy about which we reel myths off. He's the God who revealed himself and lived amongst us and knew what a headache was like, same as you and me. And yet, it says 10 to 13, the world was made by him and didn't recognize him, didn't receive him. Jesus told the parable at another time of the workers in the vineyard who killed all the messengers who came and then said, now this is the heir. And they killed him and predicted his death in that way. Do you go abroad on holidays occasionally? Sometimes frequently, some people. You come back into London Airport or some other place like that. You arrive there at the check-in with your passport and the person says, I'm very sorry, you're not welcome. I said, pardon? I live here. Oh, you're not welcome. But here's my British passport. You're not welcome. You cannot come back into the country. Now, magnify that to this statement. This is the person who made the world, and the world said, we don't want you. Slams the door. Puts him on a cross. Gets rid of him as far as they possibly could, and yet God turned that into the greatest triumph of the whole world history, didn't he? In making that cross the place for our sins in which he died. And it's an amazing thing that when you think about God in these terms, this is the issue. We're working this down the road now with my son in a place called Clerkenwell. Clerkenwell is almost like Rotherhithe, really, in that sense. Clerkenwell. And we did a video last week in Chapel Market up there in Islington. And with the video camera, asked people, do you believe Jesus is God? Or who do you believe Jesus is? And the amazing thing was, the majority said yes. So the bigger question is, why did you do something about it? For if you do believe he's God, why don't you treat him as God? Bow to him as God. Take what he says seriously and don't drift from him. And indeed, this is the big issue, isn't it, in so many ways. I grew up as an older youngster and into my 20s in the Greece era. Because today I'd have done everything that the young people would have done. I love to be in fashion. I killed my hair because I put more grease on than any other body ever put on. But just after that era, when I became a Christian and then became a student for the ministry, I met a guy who was dressed in all the teddy boy gear. You have to be my generation to remember that a bit, or of course seeing Greece. And I spoke to him and chatted with him, and then I asked him this question for some reason, what do you think is the greatest sin? And he paused. What would you reply, I wonder? After a pause, he said, I suppose the greatest sin is ignoring God. Wow. And his finger right on the button. Though you know he's God, you ignore him, you drift from him, you don't take him seriously. And so the issue of Christmas is that this is our God before us. How do we respond to him? How do we come back to him? How do we see him ourselves? It was years ago that a guy sat somewhere near the back there. In fact, it's before the church was changed over in its old style. He was a big man. He sat next to an elderly lady in the church. How had he got there? He'd gone to a big, big Christian rally in Hyde Park and gone to vilify the Christians and found he was met by love. His armour was touched. A friend at the office suggested he came here on a Sunday night, came and sat down there. The elderly lady next to him realised something was happening. She saved his life by saying one basic question: will you stay for a cup of coffee? Otherwise, he said later, he would have fled. He was the editor of one of the major publishing companies in London, and on that night he came to faith in Christ from sheer, utter, blatant, intelligent atheism. God met him. Jesus, the Son of God, met him. In his first week as a Christian, he read 7 Christian books. How many of you read this week? That was the mind. But when he saw Jesus as God, he yielded to him. That is the issue. One of the people I met, just a little few years ago, just in fact a couple of years ago in America, was Sheldon Van Auken. He wrote the book A Severe Mercy. Sheldon Van Auken came to this country, came to Oxford University as an atheist with his wife, also an atheist, and they found that the people they liked being with were Christians, which is good. I think you can have terrible Christians and good ones, but he met the right sort. And so in the end, they felt they had to, he said, we've never examined it. And so they went and bought arms full of books from Blackwell's bookshop, and they started to read. And in the end, they came to that point. He corresponded with C.S. Lewis. Damn it, he said, it can't be true, it can't be true. But eventually he got to the point where he said, I was not prepared to leap forward, yet then I knew I couldn't leap back, because it was all right to reject Christianity with its fairy tales. But now the possibility that Jesus was God was too serious a thing to contemplate. And so I leapt forward. Leapt forward into the arms of Christ and transformed his life. This today is the issue of Christmas. It's not a pretty story. It's a pretty sordid one, really. But it's the most wonderful truth in the world, that the Son of God came into our world, lived amongst us and died for us and showed us God. How do we respond to him? This was the moment, says the poem, when before turned into after, and the future's uninvented timekeepers presented arms. This was the moment when nothing happened, only dull peace sprawled boringly over the earth. This was the moment when even energetic Romans could find nothing better to do than counting heads in remote provinces. And this was the moment when a few farm workers and 3 members of an obscure Persian sect walked haphazard by starlight into the kingdom of heaven. Christmas is meeting with the Son of God. Christmas is responding to the Son of God. To all who receive him, says our passage, to them gives he the power and the right to become the children of God forever. That is Christmas.